a minute this morning. I think when God does something good, we ought to praise Him for it. Right? So, Lauren, how many weeks ago did you go to the doctor at first?
It was the end of February is when I went to the doctor.
And what did he find?
Well, first he said there was a mass in my throat. I was having a lot of issues swallowing. My throat felt like it was constantly swelling. And first he said he saw a mass. So he wanted to send me to a specialist. So then I got sent to a specialist, which he said, I don't see a mass. I see lesions. We don't know why there's lesions in your throat, but we're going to find out. So we're going to send you for an upper endoscopy. I said, okay. Through all this, I was just scared to death because I'm thinking first cancer. I'm thinking like I'm not going to be able to sing on this pulpit for the glory of God. I'm a single mom with two daughters. I'm thinking, is God going to take me away from my kids? So then I go see this specialist and he's asking me all kinds of questions. And I had my gallbladder taken out 2 years ago, and he's like, well, I'm seeing things with your stomach. What's going on with your stomach? And I'm like, well, I thought it was normal. So he's like, well, we're going to do a colonoscopy as well. So I go in, do both tests this last week on last Tuesday, and I wasn't supposed to have the results till this week. They called me Friday and said, there's no tumor, there's no lesions. There's not even food allergies. All there is a slight infection in your stomach, and with antibiotics, you're healed.
Okay, so through this process, did you have insurance?
Oh, no, not at all. No insurance. I'm self-pay. And this test that I had to take was $2,500, and I didn't know where I was going to get the money whatsoever. And I prayed, and I know there's a lot of people in this church praying for this. My boss came through with the money and said, you don't have to pay it back. It is a gift for you.
Now, is your boss a Christian?
He is not a Christian. He is not saved at all. But I know that I've been planting seeds for the last 2 years. And this is what happens when you plant them seeds. Even though he doesn't know the Lord yet, he is already working for the Lord.
That's a good word. And that's a good word for all of us. This morning, Steve has gone to take a week off, and he's going to rest and get stronger after his surgery. And so this week, you're going to have me in the pulpit. So I hear a lot of cheering over here, Miss June. We're praying for June. She's been in a lot of pain in her knee. We're believing God to heal you, June. Won't be the first time. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. You'll get to preach one day. This isn't it. Just kidding. And I'm glad to see Dave and Dee Dee back this Sunday. And Dee Dee's going to be having some other tests on her heart on May the 17th. So I'm telling you all that because I believe when we pray, we do see answers from God. This morning, what I want to do, I want to go with what Steve was teaching last Sunday about how we try to add to or subtract from or divide to find our way to the Lord. And really the way to do that is through multiplication. And you heard that testimony this morning, how the Lord, just walking in that simple faith, how the Lord multiplied back to Lauren. Guys, Lauren, June, anybody I call out who's known the goodness of God, He's the same for you as He is for anybody, because He is a God who loves us. So today what I want to do, I want to go over the last seven sayings of Christ. And on these last seven sayings, I think on the back of your handout, you'll see it as well. I think we have a PowerPoint that we can put up, if you would. Yeah. And it's not we must did, it's we must die. So there you go. Before we can resurrect, we've got to die. So here's what I want to do. Let's look first at Luke 23:34. We're going to go over these quickly because I want you to know this was a horrible day for Jesus, right? And I think after Easter, sometimes we just leave him on a cross, or we just focus on an empty tomb. But I want to tell you, there was something he was doing for us to show us the way to resurrect, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally while we're on this earth. So the first thing he said is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So here's the scenario. He's been mocked. He's been betrayed. His friends and his enemies alike, everybody's deserted him. And all because he stayed true to who he was and what he said. There's a word, and the word is parity. Parity is when two things become equal. Okay? Like if I had a job and somebody else had the same job and our incomes weren't the same, we'd want them to be equal if we were doing the same job. So there's parity for that. Well, I want to tell you something. The first thing that I see that he's saying, and beside your notes, if you want to write this down for number one, is pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Your spiritual life depends on it. Don't think about the physical life of Jesus. I want you to think about the spiritual life, because when he said, Father, forgive them, he was praying for his enemies, and that was bringing back a resurrection of life and dependence on the Father. Because without God involved, we're never going to be resolved. You're never going to have closure. We're looking for somebody, something in this world to give us closure, and you're not going to get it from this world. Because if you get closure from this world, you're going to keep seeking after the things of the world for closure. So what he tells us is pray for your enemy. Do you want justice from man or justice from God? Oh, we say God sitting in this building. You with me? But there's times when you're outside of this building and you just want justice. You just want somebody to get what they deserve. But I don't want what I deserve. Right? So I got to pray for my enemies. I got to keep that straight. And here's where parity comes in. He's going to take wherever you were cheated, wherever you were betrayed, wherever you were hurt, and he's going to level it out for you. He'll level it out for you. He will make your playing field level. The second one is Luke 23:43, where he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So there's two guys hanging on the cross either side of Jesus. And you got to remember that the cross and crucifixion is the cruelest form of death. Because literally it went on. It could go on for days. It was cruel. They would give them just enough to bring air back into their lungs. So what happened here? On one side is a guy who doesn't believe. And on the other side is a guy who does believe. And the one who doesn't believe is mocking. Okay, he's in the same condition, but he's mocking. You ever have somebody that's in the same condition as you are, but instead of believing, they want to mock? Yeah, this week I met somebody who told me that it didn't matter, prayer didn't matter, because there is no God. And there is no God because he heard a voice in his head that said there is no God. And if you believe there is no God, you're never going to be disappointed. I think atheists get disappointed. I said, you mean you've never been disappointed since you decided not to believe in God? He's like, no, but you just don't get disappointed. I said, well, the reason you don't get disappointed is because you have no hope. But I have hope. And I want to tell you something. I believe this. I believe that we have to keep people, this is number two, we have to keep people focused on eternity. Stop looking around and start looking up. Looking around is where the problems are. It's where the thing is to change your mind about what God says. But we have to look up. So the other thief, he's mocking him. Hey, if you're God, come on off that cross. You know, let's all make us well. And the other one says, I can't even believe you're saying that to him. How could you? I believe. And it was his belief that Jesus made the second saying. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. That word today, the way he said it, the connotation is truly and most assuredly. I want the Lord to say that over me, and I want him to say it over you today. Whatever it is that you're going through, truly and assuredly, he is with us today to make everything easy. But Hebrews 12:1 says you got to keep your eyes on the prize. You know why? Because sin's easy. Sin is easy. But he wants us to run the race with endurance. It's easy to be mad. It's easy to point out flaws. And it's easy to hold a grudge. But here's what happens. He says in Hebrews 12:1, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And he says, so we're going to run this race. We're going to stay focused on the prize. And while we're running this race, we're going to have endurance. And endurance is going to have its perfect work. Well, here's the deal with that. Imagine yourself, we're on a track, okay? You've seen tracks around football fields. So we're in a race. Now, on earth, we want a prize. We're waiting for who gets first. Your prize depends on where you finish. I want you to know it's like you're running around the track with your prize in your hand. You've already won. But what he's telling us to do is just stay faithful to what you're doing. Keep your eyes focused. So here's the thing. I'm standing here. I may get lapped. You know what that means? I started first, but somebody else is going around me. I may get lapped. I may get carried away, you know, standing there watching the birds. I always remember Hannah Langford in the softball fields when she was playing softball and she was little, and she would just start playing with the grass and look around at what it was. And one time she did catch a ball because she just happened to look up, but I promise it was not on purpose because she was just carried away with the beauty that was around her. And there's times, too, when we come in and we're not going to be pretty. I'm running the race and it's not going to be pretty. But here's what I found out. If I stay focused on eternity, I can stop and wait on the Lord. If I stay focused on eternity, I'm not tuned in to what I'm hearing on this level. I'm hearing something from him. And I believe that today what God is saying is, stay tuned to heaven. Don't listen to people who try to justify. We've been talking about that a lot. Don't listen to people who try to reason with you for why you need to do something or you don't need to do it. I need to stay focused on eternity. This is not all I get. There's more. And I don't want to miss out on heaven. And I don't have to do it first. And I don't have to do it fastest, and I don't have to do it prettiest. But what I do have to do is stay focused on him. And when I do that, not only does it encourage me because I hear his voice, but it gives hopes to others. And it shows them that there's a way out too and that there's something else, because people are so fixed on the next paycheck. They're so fixed on the next party. They're so fixed on the next relationship. And you need to know that there's something bigger than that. Life experience is going to teach us a few things. Life experience is going to teach some of you. I'm covering the gray. Let me just share with you. There's some things that we're so wrapped up in right now. Guys, I promise you, I know I sound like my parents, but I promise you in 20 years, some of you who are in your 30s, it is not going to matter. And you're going to look back and think, what a waste of time and energy. But when I stay focused on heaven, there is never a waste because he works all things together for my good. The third thing he said, we see in John 19:26 and 27. He said, woman, here is your son. And he said to John, the disciple, here is your mother. The term woman there, my dad used to say that when he'd come in at night, woman. And it used to bother me because he had that tone, woman. But you know, after I watched a few John Wayne movies with him, I realized it was affectionate. And he liked to come in and go, woman, woman of the house, are you in here? My mother would be like, I hear you, I'm doing what? Well, get the food on the table. And I began to learn that that was something that between them was affectionate. It wasn't rude. And sometimes I think that we key in on things and we hear the wrong thing. But when he said, "Woman, here's your son," and to John, "Here's your mother," this is the third thing I want you to write down. We need to take care of our family. We need to take care of our family. How do my reactions, guys, how can I realize that my reactions don't only affect me, they affect other people around me? I'm so caught up in some of these new statistics that are coming out because they're showing that in history, we're having the sharpest decrease in church attendance that we've ever had. But you know what's growing? Clubs. Do you know what I'm talking about? Party, dancing into the night. This weekend I was at a wedding and I was privileged to be a part of the wedding for my niece. And so I got up this morning and I caught a taxi about 3:30 this morning so I could be back. And we're driving through Memphis and I said, "Is that Beale Street?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, he goes, "You mean you were in Memphis and you didn't go to Beale Street?" I said, "I don't care a thing in the world about Beale Street." And people were walking. He said, "Oh, people are just now. Why, they got another hour before people are even going to start walking home." And I said, "How much money do you think each one of those people spent tonight?" "Oh, hundreds of dollars. They having a good time." And I said, "Well, here's the difference between you and me. I don't need to spend hundreds of dollars to have a good time." And I said, "I don't care a thing about Beale Street." "Oh, but there's good food." I said, "Clearly, I don't need good food." I said, "What I need is to come in and do something that's good for people." And I said, "I think I did that." And he said, "You mean everywhere you go, you don't want to be marked by the places that you go and the good times that you have?" I said, "Why? All those little trinkets are going to be gone. But what I need to focus on, what you and I need to focus on, is that God has made us family." And somewhere along the path, listen, I don't go to other churches. I don't watch what other churches do. People try to tell me a lot because they want me to do what other churches do. But here's what I do know. I want you to have a God experience. I want you to hear the word because you are my family. I want to say to you what I would say to my kids. I had a friend call me the other day, and she said, they were telling me something that was going on. There was turmoil in their family. And I said, "Well, here's a problem." I said, "You called out your husband and shamed him in front of your children. And that is not right." And she said, "What?" And I said, "You made your husband look small in front of your kids. You need to think about that, because then your daughter's going to think it's okay for somebody to come in and for her to put her husband down and for her to do it. And then your son's going to come in and he's going to think that he doesn't have to take authority, that it's okay to be treated that way. And it's not okay on any level. And besides that, what happened was you caused a breach between you and your husband because he's looking for you for support, and what you did was undermine him. And if he was wrong." I said, "I believe it. Not all of us are right all the time. Surprise, surprise. But that should have been done in private between you and him where somebody can trust you." Well, I didn't think much about it. So she got the kids on the line. And I was like, "Look, y'all need to stop this mess. This, you know, just came down." I said, "I'm talking to you like I talk to my kids." Why? Because we want one another to succeed. 1 Timothy 3:5, it says, "If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" So here's the thing. Me, I need to submit because my family first is you. We are family in this church. And before I judge anyone else on how you're doing, before I go to anybody else on how you're doing, I'm going to come to me. Jesus knew how he was doing. And so he comes in and he says, "Hey, my time's up." Sometimes things are seasonal. but he took care of his mother. And by doing that, he came in and he made provision for her to say, I'm in a mess. Anybody in here? I'm in a mess, but I want to put it out for you. I want it to be okay for you. And I think sometimes parents are wanting children to carry their burdens and to feel sorry for them. And I think that sometimes we get in situations where we want somebody in our family to fix things for us. And there's only one person who can fix it for us, and that's God. So take care of your family, even though you're hurting. I can't make atonement for my family. I can't go in and make their sins right. But what I can do is be a priest, because that's who he's called us to be, and go into God and make intercession on their behalf and not give up. So if I'm telling you the family's bigger than just who I'm kin to by blood, I'm telling you that when I go out of this room, I believe that the family of God is whoever I meet on that street. Whether they know him or not, that's somebody he wants me to bring to him. So when I go with that thought of I'm going to take care of the family, I've said it so many times, he's going to take care of me. The fourth thought for you today is out of Matthew 27:46. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? And what that really means is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, everybody immediately goes to the place where they're saying that Jesus is like, Daddy God, you've left me. Did you know that he's quoting the word? That is out of Psalm 22:1. And if you read that whole passage, you're going to almost see a prophetic outline of what's happening to Jesus. When the rabbis were in the synagogue, this is what they'd do. They would start out with one scripture, one portion, just like Jesus did when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And immediately, because they were taught to know the word, they would know, oh, that's Psalm 22. And so in their mind, they would go ahead. And in this psalm, it's describing what's coming ahead. So their minds are now turning on to what's about to unfold because he's brought them to it. So here's the fourth thing I want you to do. I want you to think what the Bible says. Think what the Bible says, and then I want you to say what the Bible says. I don't want you to go around going, thou art holy. No. But here's what I want you to do. When people are in turmoil around you, and is there anybody in here who's been turmoil free? No? Okay. So when people around you are in turmoil, I have the word of God where I can say, peace be still. I don't get up and act like I'm all that. I just say, peace. I cannot tell you how many times in the last 2 weeks I've said, we have got to keep our peace. Stop focusing on the drama. Keep your eyes focused on the vision of where God wants you to go. And let us say what the Bible says. So when I get a report, when Lauren came down and she was shaking, the first Sunday she told me, she was shaking so hard, I thought you were going to fall out. Right? Like lips, the whole body, just because she got the report right off the bat and she said it, immediately our mind goes to what? Cancer. Right? Okay, you're being proven. You're proving cancer's ineffective, aren't you? Yeah, David Smith, you've already proven it. Right? And it doesn't mean we don't stay in a battle, because for the rest of your life they're going to say something to you, but it means I'm going to say what the Bible says, because that's what Jesus did to bring the people back to focus not on what they saw, not on the loss, because surely John was there grieving and Mary his mother grieving. The rest of them had deserted him. There were those that were within his believers who still were mourning for him right there. At that, their minds are freaking out. And he began to say this, and their minds went back to the scripture, and I need to say what he says. And what I said to Lauren is this, This is nothing more than going to be a test to prove that you are healed. Right? So here we are. We're in the middle of all these tests. We're in the middle of all these battles. And whatever you're facing, that thing is going to prove who God says He is in your life. But I will not say, I will not get in agreement with darkness. Because that's not where the victory's found. So yeah, this week, and many of you know, the Medfords have been going through a really horrendous week with their daughter Cassie, and she had lost one of her twins, baby B, a couple of weeks ago, and then this week they had a real miracle. We got to share that on Wednesday night, and then baby Emma Grace died this week also. She weighed 12 pounds, and she fought for 4 days for her life. So we're going in, and the mom's heart, her kidneys, everything's beginning to shut down like radically, like numbers they've never even seen. Can't even understand how she's still functioning. And they go in, but that was her love. And they go in, and the doctor comes in now after the baby's been delivered and everything's happened, and he says, now, here's the thing. You've been through a real strain. By the time you're 40, you're going to have a cardiologist because your heart has been under a strain. Her heart is not showing anything wrong right now, but he's preparing her that this strain is going to cause something to happen. I understand that. The Bible says that even unforgiveness and things can dry up your bones. So I didn't need science to tell me. God had already told me. I know that unforgiveness and things like that can affect you. But also, science is teaching us what the Word already said, that these stresses, we weren't meant to carry them. He says, leave them, because they're under my feet, not yours. They're places you can't tread. But I went in there, and while he's still talking to her, you know, I don't care what they think about me. I'm not rude. I don't act like I know it all. I just very calmly began to say what the Bible says. And I said, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to get in agreement with your healing, and we're going to believe that by the time you're 40, you won't need a cardiologist. And what we're going to do, we're going to start taking that CoQ10. We're going to start eating that non-processed food, and then we're going to walk. We're going to do things right, and we're going to get on board now because you're still young. So by the time you're 40, we're going to have it all planned out. And I looked at that doctor, and he looked at me like I was an idiot, and I did not care. And you know why? Because that's what he's trained to do, and what you and I are trained to do is speak the Word of God. Because the first thing that happens when you're listening more to the world than to the Word, you break out in fear, and you shake, and when you give in to that thing, you will look for that thing. So I waited till after the doctor left the room, and then I finished what I needed to say. But I wanted him to hear it because we'd already proven several miracles in that hospital. And nobody can take your miracle away from you. Nobody. So after he left, I said, here's the thing. I said, once he said that to you, now you'll be going and watching a movie and it scares you and your heart palpitates and you'll be like, oh, I have a palpitation. I have to go to the doctor. It's on me. It's coming. I'm telling you the truth. When they start telling you, here's a symptom, I start getting in agreement with symptoms and I start looking for them. I will never forget Vanessa Smith, who used to clean this church. And one day she came up here and she'd been watching television. There was a commercial for restless leg syndrome. And she came up, and this true story, and she said, well, I just want y'all to know I'm going to see the doctor. I said, why? She said, I have restless leg syndrome. I said, how do you know? She said, well, I saw this commercial for this medicine. I had everything they said. I said, Vanessa, are you on your feet all day walking around this church and cleaning and running a vacuum? Yes. I said, Vanessa, do you smoke? Are you doing these things that are backing up in your veins? Yes. I said, Vanessa, you don't have restless leg syndrome. You're tired and you need to quit smoking and give your veins a break. And she said, well, I'm going to the doctor. I said, okay. I said, because get ready, because he's going to get in agreement with you. If you go in and tell him what you've got, Gay, you're just being so unfair to doctors. I wish I was not. I wish I could tell you that doctors, most of them, I don't think listen. And I can say that because I hear your reports later. Okay? But what I do know is this. You and I can think biblically. And when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? They began in their minds to go down and realize what was happening to him. But there was a God who will restore and who will come back. So even in his time of need, he is bringing their minds back to the truth that's in the Word. And guys, we got to turn on the light for some people. I don't want you to walk out of here today and think I'm against doctors. I'm not. You know, my husband just had surgery like 3 weeks ago. But I want you to know that I stood with his faith to take communion and to trust God to do what needed to be done, and he's still doing that even after surgery. Did God fail us? No. Did we take the weak way? No. We used wisdom. And whatever way God leads you, I want you to stand on your faith, because there's something God wants to do, but here's the things he doesn't want us caught up in, and you have to know the Word. He doesn't want me walking in fear. He doesn't want me walking in doubt. He doesn't want me walking in drama. He doesn't want me walking in hate, because we've already forgiven. We've already prayed for our enemies. We've already taken care of our family. And we're just going to keep quoting the Bible. The fifth thing, John 19:28, he says, I thirst. For this one, I want you to write down, speak honestly. Speak honestly. Tell the truth at the right time. That's important. Because some people just think everybody needs the truth the way they see it. Raise your hand in this room if somebody ever brought you the truth and did it in a way where it just cut you to nothing. Raise your hands. Was it the Word of God? Keep your hand up if somebody used the Word of God on you to do it. See, here's the thing, guys. I think people mean well. I really do. But only God can know what's inside of us. And so tell the truth, but tell it at the right time. He said, I thirst. And here's why I'm telling you the right time. Do you remember in John 4:14, where he's with the woman at the well and he says, hey, there's water that I can give you and you'll never thirst, because fountains of water are springing up into everlasting life. Well, how could he say, I'm that, and if I do that for you, you're never going to thirst, and now I thirst? Let me tell you why. Because he was honest, and he was honest at the right time. The first thing that happened was, the first time they offered him wine, it was, they called it a sour wine, and he refused that wine. Do you know why? Because that wine had gall in it, and the gall is like something to numb pain. Remember I told you they were cruel in crucifixion? It was a numbing agent to keep them going and suffering longer. So he's like, no, I won't numb this pain. And here's where the enemy gets us. Numb your pain. Numb your pain. I'm eventually going to have to deal with that pain, right? But he wants us to buy into that lie and to numb it. I have to speak the truth, and I have to tell the truth at the right time. So when somebody says, oh, you deserve this right relationship, you deserve this, I do. But I need to know when to say no, and I need to know when to say yes. And the second time that he's up on the cross and he said, I thirst, he was honest. But here's the difference. This wine that they gave him was mixed with vinegar. And what that actually did, it's like a rehydrating. And so that doesn't numb the pain, but it lengthens the time of the pain. Who would do such a thing? Who would do such a thing? Your Savior. Because he wants you to know that he's involved in something where the pain stayed for a long time. He wants you to know that he took, it wasn't a quick route. He took the long route so that you and I could know that while he was in the form of man, he understood what it means when something just keeps going and doesn't stop. And believe me, when he climbed on the cross, the first blow, the first nail, he could have given up his heart. He could have given it up, but he didn't. So at the right time, what I see from I Thirst is be honest. What do you need? When do you need it? The pain of Jesus had a purpose, and he relates. He refused the numbing, but he wants to renew us with the enduring. There's a time for everything, and I love that John records in his version of this particular incident in chapter 19, verse 29. He said that the wine, was applied with hyssop. Do you remember in the Old Testament when the death angel was coming through and they took the hyssop, which is just like a everyday kind of a plant, and they took the hyssop and they dipped it into the blood of the lamb, and you've seen this example. They put it on the top and both sides of the door, which makes a cross, right? And when that was formed and over the door, over the threshold, the death angel would pass over. Well, I want to tell you about Jesus. The same hyssop, the same everyday vessel, which I would believe is you and me, was lifted up to him, only this time it wasn't to apply the blood. It was to apply to him endurance so that his blood could still be penetrating to this day for every need that I have. Because there's things that I'm going to have to endure in this world that I don't want to endure. Well, okay, you go right ahead. But I don't want to endure them. I want things to be over. But he knows the length of the time that I need because he's already shown us it's not just about me. It's about what others are watching as well. And if I keep pointing people to him, and if I keep speaking the word, and if I keep telling the truth, guys, I'm going to have somebody to go to heaven with me, because I got a news flash for you. I'm not here on earth so God can do everything for me. I'm here on earth to share the good news, to love people, and to help them, because the world has turned away from that, and they're teaching that it's just about you, and he sent us into the world. What was the Great Commission? Go into the world and preach the gospel. Well, I can't go to these countries. Let me tell you, one block away is the world. 1 mile away is the world. Wherever you are is the world. I'm shocked today at how many people don't even know a 6-house radius around them the names of the people. I'm shocked by it. Because we all knew each other. Because if we did something wrong, I knew Miss McNeely was going to call my mom. And if she didn't call, by the time I got home, Miss Kirsch was going to call. And if she didn't call, then Mr. Defer was going to call and say, she's been riding that bike, doing this again. All my neighbors, we knew each other, and they called me by name. That's who your world is. The sixth thing from John 19:30, he says, it is finished. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Beside this, I want you to write, I have to die to me. I have to die to me. No more separate life apart from God. You need this before you're ever going to let go of anything. You need this before you're ever going to let go of anything. You've got to call it finished. Can there not be a place where you finally just say, I'm done with this? And by done with it, I'm not talking about loving somebody. I'm talking about putting up with the garbage. I'm talking about the hurt. I'm talking about the continual thing that you're doing great and you get around these people and before you know it, you can't even think straight. Because we get caught up. They're having more of an influence on you than you are on them, but for the sake of what? It is finished. If you lined everybody out and you want to come in and you want to set everybody straight and you want to wrap that up in a little self-righteous religious wrapper, that's not going to finish it. because then you'll have to go to the next person and set them straight too. I need to take whatever it is that is eating away at my soul, and I need to take it to the Lord, and I say, here, this is yours. It's finished. And you know the only way it's going to be finished is if I give it to Him like a gift. Because the Word says, it's not, guys, it's not those big sacrifices. Well, you know, this week I'm not going to, and hey, I'm all over this. I'm not talking about offerings and things that God asks you to do. I'm talking about the big things that we do, like Steve was talking about last week. If I do this, this is going to guarantee my salvation. That's what I'm talking about. What I need to do is come into the Lord, and I need to say, God, here's where I am with this. My will is really powerful in this, God, and I don't want to let this go because I've rightfully been wronged. And on purpose, God, this is tried. So, Lord, I have a legitimate reason. I have an entitlement here. I've been hurt and I've been wronged. And what happens when I say, God, I'm going to give this to you. It's an injustice. I'm going to give it to you. That's a sacrifice of praise because I'm choosing Him over me. God, this is finished. I'm not going to try to make this work anymore. I'm not going to try to spend my effort, my mental time, God. I'm giving this so much more than I'm giving you. Now, knowing that the crucifixion was the longest, most grueling thing, and normally it could last 2 to 3 days, you know how long it took Jesus? 6 hours. 6 hours. Because there's some things we just need to get over and we need to die to. And the sooner we die to them, the sooner I give them up to the Lord, the less I'm going to be struggling, and the sooner other people can be set free. God can give me better than anything He asks me to give up. You've got to believe that. God can give me anything better than He'll ask me to give up. I didn't learn that the first 2, 3, 10, 20, 100 times. And there's still times when my will gets in the way and I think God's wrong. But I can tell you, I've looked backwards and God was never wrong. He was never wrong. So let's review. Number one, pray for your enemies because your spiritual life depends on it. Number two, focus on eternity. Don't look around, look up. Number three, take care of your family. Your reactions not only affect you, but others. Number four, think biblically. What does the Bible say? You got to learn what the Bible says before you can say it. And don't forget the character of Christ going with it. Number five, tell the truth at the right time. Speak honestly. Let me just say this on that, guys. It's okay to tell somebody, I'm hurt. I'm just hurt. I can't think straight. I'm not saying the right things. Don't even listen to me right now. I'm just hurt. You need to give me some space. And that gives you the time to get it right with God. So speak honestly. Number six, I have to die to me. No more separate life apart from God. Help me pray. Help me pray that people will not compartmentalize God as Sunday. And for those who come on Wednesday nights, help me pray that people will recognize that He is what I need as much as the next breath that I take, because He is life. And number seven, out of Luke 23:46, He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I need to surrender to God and get my hands off. I need to surrender to God and get my hands off. If my hands are up, we recognize this as a sign of surrender. In church today, you saw people with hands lifted. It's a way to just say, you, it's about you. I surrender. I surrender my words, my breath, my God, come in. And when you begin to do that, when you begin to lift Him and exalt Him, just wait. Because where we praise, that's where His presence is. And once you've lifted and exalted Him, you can hear things that you couldn't hear before. Guys, I'm telling you, it's simple and it's true. But surrendering to God means that I get my hands off of it. So when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's not mad at God like, God, God, why have you forsaken me? That was to remind the people of the word. He's coming in and now and he's saying, Father, the one I can trust, the one that I know, the one that created the worlds, we created this together, the one who knows the outcome of this, who still, when Jesus knew that you and I were going to suffer things on this earth, he was still making a way of provision because he knew what we were going to suffer. And he still had good news for us, even through this. So while my hands are raised up, I'll tell you what I'm surrendering. I'm right. I'm surrendering. Well, they're wrong. I'm surrendering. I'm wrong. Because sometimes you're not wrong. You just let people tell you you are. And I'm surrendering that they're right. And the thing that I'm getting my head on straight about is that it's not just about me. It's about my relationship with him. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But there's good news. He'll help you through it. And that doesn't mean there's a quick fix. Praise God for when there is. But sometimes there's an endurance that has to happen. And it's not just about you. It's about somebody else that needs to see somebody being faithful to God. Reconciliation with God should come before reconciliation with men. Reconciliation with God must come before reconciliation with men. Do you know why? Because I can go and forgive somebody and pick up the offense a week later and remember what they did and tag it back on and now add to it and take back the forgiveness. But when I ask God to reconcile it with him first, I'm still thinking about him. I'm thinking about what his word tells me is going to prosper me. I'm focused on him. I'm thinking that, okay, this isn't all you get. There's still eternity. This isn't going to be where your resting place is going to be. You're going to have your peace in heaven. So I want us to get this. I want you to get in agreement with God, whatever he's telling you to do. And I want you to get out. I want you to get out the voice of the accuser who's always telling you what you can't do and why you can't do it and what you did to nullify what God did. There is nothing that can nullify the work of the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Well, Gay, I think a lot of people are going to end up in hell. If they end up in hell, it wasn't his choice, it was theirs. Are you with me on that? I've already told you, it's easy to sin. It's easy to listen to people take the word and twist it to fit what they want. But guys, there is a life that says, I am grateful that he has withheld from me what I deserve, and I don't want anybody else to get what they deserve. I'm still going to pray and believe for those people that while they're still in deceit, God can make them whole. And I got to get up. I got to get in agreement with God. I get out the accuser, get out all the accusations from me to somebody else or from somebody else to me. Because if I'm involved in accusation, let me tell you right now, it does not come from God. That is a tool of the enemy. Satan's weapon is lies. That's it. That is his weapon. And it only becomes effective on me when I believe it and get in agreement with it. So I got to get out of agreement with the enemy, and I got to get in agreement with God. And then I need to get up. I need to get up, and I need to be active in whatever God's called me to do. I want you to know, I believe in this room there are peacemakers. God's called you to be a peacemaker, and it's not an easy place to be. I always told God, so he said, oh, Gay, you're a peacemaker. You're going to inherit the earth. I was like, I don't want this earth. I don't. you know, please, God, don't assign me over a kingdom here. I just want to stay in heaven. I want to hear some praise going on all the time. And yeah, so I'm just as selfish about heaven as I am about earth, right? Oh, man. But some of you are called to be peacemakers. And I'd say to Steve, I feel like I'm one of those bumper cars. You know, they have this big, thick bumper on them, but they take enough pounding pretty soon. How thin does the bumper get? You know what that analogy is? That's me. That's me taking care of things because I'll wear out. But the truth is, when I involve God, He renews me, He restores me, He gives me distance from that thing so that I can hear His voice in the middle of it. I will not manipulate. I'm not going to do it. But what I do want to do, I choose for God to infiltrate. Guys, so many people are so caught up in manipulation. They want to make things work, so they go for a weakness, or they go for something in somebody so they can get what they want or to get you to act a certain way. I don't want to do that. And I'm telling you, there's no one time come to the altar for this. This is a daily, sometimes several times a day point where I have to come in and go, God, you know, I don't want to forgive them. This is mean. God, I'm not happy. How could this happen? And you know what He tells me? The same thing He tells you. When you are weak, I'm strong. He says in Zechariah, it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. And guys, I don't want to do things by my might and my power because I'll wear out. But He won't. Is there anybody in here today? And you're just like, you know, I feel like I'm that bumper. I kind of been wearing out. I've kind of been letting things take away and steal from me. I see where God is saying to us today. The worst day on earth that I dare say any of us could have, the worst day became the best day for you and me because He took those seven things and it wasn't about Him, it was about us. And yet He suffered through it. Anybody in here today need closure on something? Maybe it's not just somebody else you need to forgive. Maybe it's you. Maybe you know that you just keep returning to that same thing over and over. And here's why. Stay with me. Because you believe it's in your power to stop it, and it's not. We got to walk in His power. Because the more we realize what a failure we are, the more we will return to it knowing that we can't overcome it. We believe what the enemy says. I'm telling you in this house today, there's power for you to overcome every addiction that has ever come your way. And that includes self-hatred. Maybe it's somebody else that you're mad at. Maybe you just like, you know what? I'm just going to move states so I don't have to deal with them. But that's still in your heart. Today, I want us to get the kind of closure that Jesus is talking about. Today, I want us to walk in wholeness because He's made a way for us. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit. Psalm 12:6 says, "For every word God speaks is sure, and every promise pure. His truth is tested, found to be flawless, and He's ever faithful." Sometimes I don't know if promises are pure or not when they come from people. But He won't ever treat you that way. Whatever He does is pure. And I'm asking you this morning, is there someone you need to forgive? Is there a rehearsal going on over what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And you need peace from that so that you can surrender it to God today. If that's you, then I want you just to come to the front. We're going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to anoint you with oil. We're going to pray. I'm going to have David Smith. I'm going to ask some others in this church who are elders, deacons. By an elder, I mean you have life experience. And we're going to pray these things off the mind. David and Donna, would you come and help me? Dwayne and Shauna, would you come? Gary, Becca, come. I may not be calling your name, but you know you need to be down here praying. Thank you, my sweet love. Share that. Thank you. We're going to pray with these right now because the power of that over your mind is going to be broken today. Not because I'm saying it, but because He is saying it. Today, you just needed a little extra help. You just need a little extra accountability to say, I'm going to let this go. And nobody can steal from you what God's going to do for you. I'm looking at this group right now that's here. I know each of you, and I know that you've already been through things where you can look back and say, God, you were faithful. But the enemy still keeps pounding you with something because you have not received His love in those places, and you're letting somebody else define that for you. So today we're going to keep praying. If you need something, just take it or share with somebody else. If you have too much, there's a Kleenex. You can wipe it off. Thank you. But we're going to pray right now. I'm going to ask those of you who are still in here, I want you to think about somebody you know. Maybe there is something you need closure on and you just didn't have the courage to walk up here. Where you are, begin to forgive today. Guys, get that out of your heart. Get it out of your head so you're not rehearsing it. Because like that diagnosis from the doctor, you're waiting for that person to fail you so you can mark it back on the list. You're waiting for something to go wrong because we're keeping tally. That's not love. Love God today. I see you're doing it. Thank you. And set people free so they can find Him. So your family can find peace.